particularly looking at Ephesians 1 last week. I didn't dwell on something there that's actually rather controversial for some people. And there are a number of passages that are controversial on the same issue. And I wanted to go to those passages tonight, but you know what? I want to go there for the controversy. I want to go there for the comfort and the conviction that should be there when you see these passages. I want to string a bunch of passages together because they're on the same topic, the same issue of salvation and the work of Christ on behalf of His people. I want to start in Isaiah 53. One sermon on that chapter is not enough. But in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, which by the grace of God, I was joyfully in on Resurrection Sunday, even though there's much in here about the suffering He endured on Friday. The resurrection's in here also, but I want to point out something here in these verses and then jump to the New Testament. And as I said, string together a bunch of passages that are all pointing to the same thing. And instead of the debate and the argument and the human mental machinations that go on, gymnastics, trying to deal with all that, let's just take the word as what it says and see the relevance, if you would, the applicability of it, what it means. So here we are in Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. You remember, this is called a servant song. There is one who would come who would take care of Israel's real problem. And not just Israel's, but the world. The Lord's servant would come and He would bring about righteousness. And you get to the end of Isaiah 52, and then all of a sudden you're finding out, boy, this servant is going to suffer. We know this servant is Christ. But here we are, in Isaiah. This is being told by the Lord through Isaiah to Israel while they're in the promised land rebelling. Long before the Son of God comes. Verses 10 to 12. Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied by the knowledge, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That word many, you see it repeated there. Many, for the many, many. That word's not all. That word is not every single. And it's not even only many Jews. For we know that salvation, from Isaiah even, we know that the salvation the Lord would bring about would be for the nations, to the ends of the earth. Long before the Son of God took on flesh and became a man, long before Christ walked this earth, the Christ, the Lord made it clear that one was coming who would suffer in the place of the many. The many. Not every single, but the many. Turn over to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we have God the Son in the flesh. Jesus has come, born of the Virgin Mary. And in John chapter 10, a somewhat well-known chapter on the Good Shepherd. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 10. Truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the shepherd did not listen to them. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. As you go from the Old Testament passages to the New, it gets clearer and clearer and clearer that what is revealed back in Isaiah 53 says that the Lord already had you in mind. If you're a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, He already had you in mind before Christ ever came. When Christ Himself comes, when the Son of God comes in the flesh, He had you in mind. It wasn't sheep in general, though it was sheep beyond just the Israelites, just beyond just the Jews, sheep from every nation, but it wasn't just general sheep, well, whoever from the nations might happen to come to me, the good shepherd, but His own sheep. His own sheep. You turn over to John chapter 17. Often called as His high priestly prayer. In the bold, uninspired heading, that's what it says in my Bible, the high priestly prayer. Jesus is there with the disciples the night before His arrest. Starting in verse 1 through to verse 9. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I manifested Your name to the people whom You gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to me. And they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave me, and they have received them. What did He say? I know my sheep. They hear my voice. What is He saying here? He's talking about the same thing without the figurative language of the shepherd and the sheep. For I have given them the words that You gave me, and they have received them. and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the many of Isaiah 53. The many. That's who he came for. The many. That's who he prays for. Now we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Paul's writing to Christians. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." Whoa. Did he choose us after Isaiah 53? No, before it. Before even the foundation of the world. So without a doubt, you get to Ephesians chapter 1, and you now know, looking back, so to speak, at Isaiah, that even then, because it was actually before the foundation of the world that the Lord chose those who become Christians, that the Lord had you in mind. He had you in mind if you're a Christian. Not people in general, but you specifically. Before this earth ever even existed, he chose you. Now, he didn't choose you because there's something about you versus someone else. It is according to his mercy. It is for his glory. We keep reading verse 4. "That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." That phrase will come up again. "To the praise of his glory" in verse 12. So it's not he chose us to the praise of our glory. It's not that he chose us to us patting ourselves on the back and going, "That's because we're so good. What a deal he's gotten with us." He knew. In every sense, he knew. He knew you before the earth even existed. But it wasn't because anything about you, but his free choice, his choosing, his predestining. I'm not going to go there also, but in Romans 8 from this morning, this issue comes up. Those he foreknew, those he called, he also predestined. It's there. What does it mean? We can argue and debate about it until the cows come home, but Scripture's not there that we debate about it. Scripture's there we would know God, understand God and his will. What should come out of these passages is not a debate and controversy, but a comfort and assurance of love like no other. Like no other. It says there in at the end of verse 4 into verse 5, the number's in a weird place. "In love he predestined us for adoption." And then verse 6 says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, not wages, his grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." As we've been talking about the Trinity, and the Trinity and salvation, Trinity and sanctification, and salvation really is being brought into the relationship of the Trinity. We're called sons, as his son is a son. What we see here in these words, chosen, predestined, is that God had us in mind to bring us into that fellowship of love that He has always had, Father, Son, and Spirit in the Trinity, before the earth even existed, before we were a twinkle in our mother's eye, before we did good or bad or anything. Again, to the praise of His glorious grace, it's grace, not wages, it's a gift. The response to that should be an overwhelming assurance of a love that what? That we can't be separated from. Romans 8 from this morning. Romans 8. A love we cannot be separated from. Which should humble us, not in the sense of, oh, I'm a bad worm, no good, rotten. But humble us that, and now I'll quote from the Gospel of John that I referred to a week ago, that we would say, what kind of love is this? That we should be called children of God. And we were called children of God before we were ever even born, before we were ever kids. This love that He has lavished upon us in the Son by the Spirit was decided. Decided before this ball of sod was ever spinning. There is no greater grounds for security, for assurance of worth and value. So we go to kind of who we are, what we do for worth and value. How does that work? It doesn't. It doesn't. There is worth and value in every person because they're made in the image of God. The many, not everyone, but the many are made sons, are brought into that eternal relationship of love, family, familial type of relationship. The many are. So if your faith is in Christ, your name was written in His book to be one of those many, not only before Isaiah made known those words in Isaiah 53 that the Lord gave him, but before this earth ever even existed. Again, maybe you're not aware of the controversy in this subject or this issue. Ask me afterwards if you want to know. I'll tell you it. I don't want to talk about it now. This is what it says. Look what it says. He had it planned. His plan, His will, His purpose. And if you are in Christ, He had you in mind long before, long ago. What else matters? If God is for us, who could be against us? He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. What could get us down or depress us when such love has been lavished upon us from eternity past before we even existed? There's another application that comes out of this. I want you to see the many in one more passage. And it's a many, many. And it's not just the Jews. But it's also not just people in general. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Again, I'm going to bypass another controversial issue. The word tribulation is going to show up. I'm not worried about that. Look what this says. So the first part of chapter 7, there's 144,000 from the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And then verse 9 says this in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude. Allow me a paraphrase here. After this, I looked and behold, many that no one could number from every tribe, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, the me there is John, the apostle, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Boy, if many men who never knew each other wrote these scriptures, that's pretty amazing. That there is that continuity and that clarity of purpose from beginning to end. Actually, many men did write this who never knew each other, led by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is God-breathed, the Word of God. And what we have revealed through us through Scripture is God had a plan to save many before the earth ever existed. And those many were not faceless generalities. They were His sheep. His sheep that He came to die for, that they could be washed by His blood. Having Him as their shepherd. The application, if you will, here is evangelism. There are many, a multitude that you can't count, from every tribe and nation and tongue. We get to go find out who they are. Where are they? It's a go find them. Not a go convince them. Not a go coerce them. It's a go find them. If you're one of the many, how did you get to be one of the many? Someone told you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried, and rose on the third day. And the prophets all testify, whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sins. The prophets all testify, Peter says in Acts chapter 10. What prophets? Isaiah! Isaiah! He sheds His blood for the many. You don't know you're one of the many until you hear the good news and believe it. Maybe you won't believe the first time you hear, but at some point you will hear, and that faith that you have is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace. But you have to hear first. Romans chapter 10, how will they hear? Unless someone tells them. How will someone tell unless they go? How will someone go unless they send? How beautiful are the feet of Him who brings good news. And that's from Isaiah 52. It all ties together. Evangelism is a go find them. They exist. They're there. You don't make them. You don't argue them in. You simply have to go find them. How do you do that? You speak the shepherd's words. And if they hear His voice before their number's called, before they're pushing up daisies, if they hear His voice in His words, they're one of the many. The fact that God chose many before any existed is not a demotivation to evangelism, it's motivation. You're just out there looking. Is it under this rock?
No.
Is it behind that bush?
No.
Kind of like a treasure hunt. You don't make them many. You don't make them of the many. They've already been chosen. And God has chosen or ordained means by which the fact that they are of the many is to be revealed. And that's through a hearing of the shepherd's words, of the shepherd's deeds. They would hear the truth about Christ. Chosen before the foundation of the world. They exist. Why go to Indonesia? Because there's some there of the many. Why talk to your neighbor? Because there's some there of the many. Your co-workers, the whoever. Because the many exist. He's chosen them. Well, if he's already chosen them, why I gotta, you know. Because they find out they're chosen the same way you found out you're chosen. If your faith is in Christ, you had to hear about Christ. Who is he? What'd he do? So election, being foreknown, predestined, these words that, oh, they're just great, great grounds upon which to fight and debate and argue. Yeah, you can do that, or you can go, wow. And I'm one of them. I'm one of them. And there's more? Yeah. You're in Christ. That was planned by God the Father before this earth existed. There's many, a multitude. They're out there. They're just ready to be found. And yes, indeed, they will be. Doesn't hinge upon you. In other words, if you blow it in a conversation with someone, don't walk around thinking, great, they're going to hell because I wasn't clear. No. No. But it's also a lot simpler than we make it. A whole lot simpler. You don't need to know about all the world religions. You don't need to know about all the various whatever and this and trends and that and views. Man's the same. That includes women. It's the same. Nothing's changed. Man's problem and the only solution have never changed. Matter of fact, man's problem, man's solution was known before man existed. And the church and Christians even come up with all kinds of ideas. I had this conversation earlier. When the church went quote unquote liberal in the social gospel, what people really need, what they really need is just moral laws and education and blah, 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 blah. No, that's not what they really need. They need the same thing Adam needed. As soon as he said, God, I'm going to do things my way. I find it ironic. We say it's an apple, Frank Sinatra, Big Apple, saying, I'm going to do it my way. That's their issue. We want to do it our way. That's man's problem. We want to do it our way and not submit to God. It doesn't matter whether you're in the 21st century, 22nd century, whether you're in this country, a third world country, or where you're at, whether the internet exists or doesn't exist. Same problem. Same problem. And people are all after the same thing. They're all after the same thing. What do they want? They want to be loved. I want to be loved. Where do we get that idea from? Jesus says, the Father loved me. I'm loving the Father now, here and now. Father's loved me and I love the Father comes from the Trinity. Nothing's changed. Now, I don't say you go out there and throw out the issue of elected and chosen and predestined to someone who's never heard the gospel. No, you simply repeat the words of the Good Shepherd and see if they hear His voice. Sit back and see what happens. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. If I can take those words at face value. If not, and I got to kind of twist and I got to do gymnastics to understand those words and put them back on other things, on man, then evangelism changes. So does your security. Then it becomes insecurity. We can take those words at face value and trace the revelation of God's plan through Scripture, and we get to the end, and He says, I had this plan before you existed. You were mine before anything existed. And there's more of mine out there. How beautiful are the feet who bring the good news to them. Join me in prayer. Father, as Peter says in the end of 2 Peter, people twist the Scriptures. And the fact of the matter is that we all do it to a various degrees simply by coming to it with our own baggage, our own preconceptions, our own sureness about how things are and how you are and what you do and what's important and what's good and the way things should go. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are patient, merciful, and gracious. And there is no greater demonstration of that. And while we were yet sinners, Christ your Son died for us, demonstrating your love. Thank you for your word and how clear it is. Thank you for the assurance. The assurance that is there in passage after passage, that our being in Christ was decided by you. Thank you for loving us with a love that is beyond any earthly love. Father, may you have mercy upon us to be bold and loving and proclaim the truth about you, Jesus Christ, that by a work of your Spirit, your Son will be revealed in our midst and come to praise your glorious grace right along with us. And I want to pray again for the weeks. I believe we prayed for them this morning. They're on my mind, whether we did or didn't. Father, they are no fools. They are no fools at all who have forsaken the comforts of home, familiarity, and family to bring the news of Jesus Christ to another nation, to another tribe, another tongue. And yet it is a challenging, can be tiring, exhausting, difficult task. Father, may your grace be upon them to know the sufficiency of your grace, the comfort of your love in Christ, the assurance of their adoption in Christ with you as their Father and your Spirit dwelling in them, that they exist in Christ. And may you make your goodness known through them. May yet another tongue, another tribe come to hear and believe. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. When that great many is gathered and every tear is wiped away. We long for that day. We long for that day for the great blessing and joy it will be for us, for the great many, and for the glory, the undeniable glory that you will receive that day, not just from the many, but from all when every knee bows and tongue confesses. May your will be done now here in our lives, in this time on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come. May your church grow. May your word go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.